Genesis chapter 12. Got a couple things I want to teach you tonight. Getting into one of the Genesis 12 is one of my favorite chapters. Genesis 13 is one of my favorite chapters. I love the lessons that are in here, and I get encouragement from it. And you know, that's the thing. We come here on Wednesday night. We're not all dressed up in our suit and ties and everything like that. It's been hot outside, and we've been out in the sun all day, working and sweating and getting tanned. Amen. And you come in here to this nice, cool building. Y'all tell God thank you for air conditioner. Amen. Back in the old days, they sit around them funeral parlor fans and fan themselves. And if you happen to be a church that got an air conditioner in the window to cool the sanctuary, they called you modern. They didn't put up with that. That wasn't right, because back in the day, the only place in the world that had air conditioners was pool halls. And so that was kind of a bad thing for a church to get air conditioning in there. They said that was a bad thing. Well, I thank God for air conditioning. Amen. So anyway, but you come here tonight, and we're just going to learn some lessons from the Word of God tonight. God put some thoughts in me a while ago, and I want to share with you tonight. Genesis chapter 12. I want us to look in verse 6. We've received the promise. We talked about the promise of Abram and all that. The Bible says in verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." Verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." Now I want you to look at this verse very, very carefully. Now everybody using the King James, right? Everybody's got a big King James Bible, okay? Look at the lettering, look at the wording of this verse, because I'm going to show you something that you won't get if you go to the Kingdom Hall, okay? You won't get this if you go to the Kingdom Hall. In fact, they'll run you out if you try to bring this up, all right? So anyway, here it is, verse 7, "And the who? Lord." Now, look at your lettering style there. Notice that that is a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why is that way in your King James Bible? Why is it that way? Or did you even bother to even want to know? Why is it that way? It's referencing, well, yeah. What specifically is it making, is it a reference to? His name, Jehovah, okay? The Hebrew letters, if we were to look at the Hebrew and be able to read Hebrew, which I can't, okay? I can read the Greek letters and I can read some Greek words and kind of know what they mean a little bit. But Hebrew is like Greek to me, okay? I don't get it. So if we were able to read the letters in this text here, we would see four Hebrew letters. Yod, He, Va, He. Now, the interesting thing about Hebrew is that Hebrew only has one vowel that actually has a letter representative, and that's Aleph, okay? The rest of the vowels, which are A-E-I-O-U, or as they say in Kenya, A-E-I-A, and O-U, okay? They don't have anything for those vowels. Most of Hebrew is just consonants. Yod, he, va, he. Okay, things you pronounce with your lips or your teeth or your tongue. Sounds that you make. They don't have, and this is interesting, okay? Because the consonant sounds are produced with air, wind, breath. Let me see if I can explain this in an interesting yet provocative way. Hebrew has no spirit in it. It has no breath in it, or very little breath in it. It wasn't until you get into the Greek where they actually have vowels that you pronounce with breath sounds, like A, E, I, O, U, okay? So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. But anyway, so you're looking at the Hebrew text and you see the letters Yod, He, Va, He, and I believe the King James is right when it tells us that this name is Jehovah. It actually spells it out in here, I think, four times in this King James Bible here. But interestingly enough, the King James translators, when they got to this, and they were acting upon precedent, they were acting upon what had been foundationed for them in previous translations, because we know the King James translators used former translations like the Geneva Bible and other Bibles before it as a basis for what they were doing. And that is scriptural, because no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation or translation. So we know they were doing the right thing. But here is where, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have a huge problem with this, and they've had to rewrite most of the Bible just to get out of all the instances in the world. And there's also another group called the Sacred Name People. And I've run into these people before, and I'll tell you what, I dealt with them. Sacred Name People believe that the only name in the Bible you should be using is Yahshua or Yahashua or Yehoshua. They don't even agree as to which one it is. But if you say the name Jesus, you're out. You're not going to heaven, because that is a pagan, you're referencing Zeus, the Greek god of thunder or whatever it is, and you're actually a Satan worshiper and don't know it. Okay? And only they have the real truth. Only they have the real name. But anyway, and they have rewritten their Bible so that every place in the New Testament, this is where I'm going tonight, every place in the New Testament where the word Lord is, they've taken that out and put Jehovah in there. Okay? So they've rewritten the whole Bible is what they've done. And I had a guy hand me a Bible, and he said, "Have you ever seen this Bible before?" I said, "Is it a King James?" He said, "Well, it's based on the King James." Like that was going to impress me. And I knew what it was. And I said, "No, sir." I dealt with him. But anyway, so here we have Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. But it's translated in your Bible as Lord. Now, where did that come from? Did translators make that up? Or is that an inspired translation of the original Hebrew? That's where we're going tonight. Because it's important that you know who it was that appeared to Abram. Okay? That appeared to Abram. He appeared to him, and Abraham saw him face to face and conversed with him and heard from him. Now, there's an important clue right there. Because what is the voice of God or the Word of God? Who is that? It's Christ. And so what we have, the Bible is showing us that God appeared at times on this earth to people, showed himself, and it was in the form of not God the Father, but God the Son. The representation, the halfway between God and man, the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I believe that this is who this is right here. Even though it says Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and that would be Jehovah. But I'm going to show to you that this is Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and turn. We're going to be comparing Scripture with Scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, if you don't mind. And if you do mind, I don't care. Turn there anyway, you lazy thing. You should read your Bible. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Look at this. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of" who? "The Lord," capital L-O-R-D. In the Hebrew, that indicates Jehovah. Okay? So, make straight a desert, in the desert, a highway for our God. Now, this verse, this exact verse, was quoted in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. I like that. Matthew chapter 3. By the way, this is the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Matthew's the 40th book of the Bible. I think God did that on purpose. Somebody say amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the" who? Lord. Now, in the Greek, what little Greek I know that this Greek word here is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. A U in Greek is usually a Y in English. So it's kyrios. In Latin, it's kyrie. Okay? And the only translation of the word kyrios in Greek is Lord. That's the only one. There's only one, and that's the only one. And so Matthew, now do we believe that when Matthew was writing the scriptures, that he was writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost? Is that what we believe tonight? Say amen. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So as Matthew's writing, he's not just simply copying what somebody else wrote. And by the way, there's this thing we learned in Bible college, stupidest thing ever heard of, that the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were actually not written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were actually written by someone whom they identified as Q. Just the letter Q. That there was a document before Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke copied from this document. Even though this document doesn't exist. Stupidest thing I ever heard of. I believe that Matthew sat down with a pen and vellum or papyrus, and he started writing. And the Holy Ghost was telling him, breathing into him, what he should write, to the very words that he should write. Can I hear you say amen? That's the verbal inspiration of God's word. And that's what I believe, and that's what you ought to believe. I'm telling you what you ought to believe tonight. Amen. I'm telling you what you ought to believe for your own good. Is that God not only inspired the book, he inspired the very words that Matthew wrote down. And Matthew wrote the Greek word kurios when he was writing about what was written in Isaiah chapter 40. So Matthew, God said, Matthew, the word here is Lord. And that's what Matthew wrote down. Okay? And by the way, the prophecy, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, who was the one crying in the wilderness? It was John the Baptist. And who was he preparing the way for? Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So far, it's getting pretty good. We're mounting up evidence here of who the Lord is that appeared to Abram in the wilderness. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's going backwards. I should have put all these in order, but I didn't. I usually put Bible verses in order, so you can just go thumb through the tabs in your Bible and pull them out, like Sterling's doing. He's using tabs. Nothing wrong with that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Oh, my goodness. God sent word. He said, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, ye shall not tempt who? The Lord, Jehovah, your God. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Turn there. This is Jesus in the wilderness. And he's tempted three times. And he quotes scripture all three times from the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. I think that's interesting. But here is Jesus now. And the devil comes to him in verse 5, puts him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, big red letters in my Bible, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt who? The Lord, L-O-R-D, the Greek word kurios or kurios. That's what that is. So here we have two witnesses already in the New Testament that says the four Hebrew letters, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, or Jehovah, should be pronounced and translated how? Say Lord. Everybody say Lord. All right, at least you agree with me. All right, now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now it's going to identify verbally who this Lord is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Read that verse. It says, for the Son of Man is who? Lord, even of the Sabbath day. All through the scripture, he is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, he has a name written, King of kings and what? Lord of lords. And if you look in Revelation 19, your eyes will go right to that saying. Do you know why? Because our King James translators made sure that it was in all capital letters. And when things are in capital letters, they stand out to our eyes. And if you were open your Bible to Revelation 19, you would see King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus And Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Somebody say amen. How does the New World Order translation render that verse? He thought it not robbery. Do you remember that? Amen. We finally got it out of him. Amen. Yeah. See, you could have made it up. Seizure? Man, what were those guys smoking when they wrote that Bible? Amen? Okay. Westcott, yeah, they were smoking some Westcott and Hort. If you don't know who that is, I might do a little deal on that one of these days. Anyway, that was the basis for the corruption of the Bibles that are out there now. But anyway, I'm telling you that Jesus was the one making the appearance to mankind during the Old Testament days in his pre-incarnate form, before he became a little baby, before he became a man and died on the cross. He is making appearances all throughout the scripture. If we were to look at the story of Moses and the burning bush, you will see that that is Jesus there. It's the angel of the Lord. And he said, and the angel, listen, the angel of the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God. That's what he said. And I'm telling you that Jesus always was, he is, and he always shall be. Can I hear somebody say amen? So he is the Lord. Whenever you see that in your Bible, when you see those four letters, capital L-O-R-D in your King James Bible, you can rest assured that you know that that not only, and everybody say, well, what about God the Father? If you've seen, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? Because you can't, they're separate, but you can't separate them. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit. Who in here understands that? I don't, but I believe it. Amen? I believe it. God the Father, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and that's where we're going with this, is that here it is, the Lord appeared in Abram and said, Jesus is the oracle of God. He is the mouth of God. He is the word of God. And so when God speaks, you need to know that that's Jesus there in his office. Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haion on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. The New Testament even uses that phrase where it says in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the who? Lord shall be saved. And what is our Lord's name? At the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Somebody say amen. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife. Now I'm going to stop right here. We're going to get into a place in the scripture. Now I want you to understand this. Does even an innocent white lie cause big problems? Okay? It does. It causes big problems. Here's what's going on here. Okay? And technically, it was only like a near lie, but it wasn't all the truth either. So it came to pass when he was come near to enter, verse 11, into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Hey, baby, you're good looking. Amen. And I don't care if you are 75 years old. Or no, she was, what was she, 10 years? She was 65. She was already drawing Social Security at the time. Okay? And listen, when you're 75, 65 looks pretty good. Amen. Okay, but anyway, he said, you're a fair woman to look upon. Therefore shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, and boy, now never mind. Say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. You know what I see in here? I see a man who is afraid of another man. I see a man who lives in fear, okay? Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fine. Hey, she must have been good looking. Okay, the Egyptians thought she was pretty. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. You know why? Because according to Abram, she was unattached. It was just a little bitty, not really telling the whole story. Okay? And so anyway, verse 16, he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. You know what he did? He paid Abram. Now, most of you guys would have said, hey, okay. Not Abram, okay? The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, I want you to think of a conspiracy now for a minute, okay? Conspiracy theories. Who is behind Pharaoh? What spirit? Pharaoh always has a serpent coming out of his forehead. So think about spiritual realms of life. Okay? And God has just promised Abram in the same chapter that out of his loins all the nations of the earth was going to be blessed. And as soon as God said that, the devil went, I got to put a stop to this. I have to put a stop to this. So you know what the plan was, don't you? Grab Sarai, defile her with Pharaoh's seed, and I can negate the promises of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, folks, he'll stop at nothing to see to it that one thing out of this Bible fails. That's all he has to have. Okay? Because the Bible, you can picture it as one big, gigantic line of dominoes. And if one falls, the whole thing goes. Amen? But rest assured, none of it will fall. That's what we believe. None of it will fall. And so the devil, all he's got to do, it's topple one domino. So God says, Abram, out of thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And the snake, the serpent, hears this, and he rises up, and he says, I've got to do something about this. We see in the book of Exodus, here it is, God's people, all 12 tribes, and they're in bondage, and they're crying unto God, and the devil, the serpent, rises up through Pharaoh, who's got a serpent coming out of his forehead. And here's Pharaoh, and the devil's saying, Pharaoh, you need to kill all the little Jew boys. You need to kill all the Jewish babies and kill every one of them. This seed has to stop right here because a Savior is coming, and I want it stopped. In the days when Jesus was born, the exact same thing happened. And listen to this now, listen to me. Are we near to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say amen. I'm telling you, the devil's going to attack the body. That's the church. Amen. We see him in Revelation 12 as a dragon standing before the woman to devour her child as soon as it's born. Because he can then negate the promises of God. But here he is trying it right here. His plan was to have Pharaoh defile Sarai so that she would be bearing Pharaoh's seed instead of the seed of... what a plan. What a plan. So look at this. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai and Abram's wife. You know, every time Egypt stood up against God, they always got plagued. Amen. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. You know, I may not be able to verbalize it completely tonight, but I'll tell you that this is the first time that I see Pharaoh getting sick of God's people and sending them away. And we see it again in the book of Exodus. You get what I'm saying here? Finally, Pharaoh in the book of Exodus said, I've had it. Get these people out here. Set them free. And I don't know the whole deal behind that, but I can tell you that at some point, we just make the devil throw up. Okay? And he says, you know what? I'm leaving them alone. Can't stand it anymore. Genesis chapter 13. I love this. So the lesson here is, number one, Jesus is Lord. Number two, quit telling lies, even little bitty ones. Okay? Because how much of an incentive does the devil need in order to go to work? Just a little bitty one. That's all he needs. Okay? And he'll go to work. So quit telling lies. Now, Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich. What time is it? All right. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram, here it is again, called on the name of the Lord. I like the fact that when you call upon the name of the Lord, there's an altar there. Because calling upon the name of the Lord doesn't work unless there's a sacrifice. And I like to preach about us being living sacrifices and how we ought to make sacrifices for God and sacrifices of this and sacrifices of that. And that's all biblical, but the truth of it is the one sacrifice that God honors is the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and no other. Somebody say amen to that. Okay? So anyway, verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. Now, here again, we're fixing to see God separating from His true people from the ones that are not part of the inheritance. God is a separating God. Everybody, what you hear now in all the churches, oh, God wants us all together. He wants us all to worship together. And if we all just got together, then God would hear all of us together. And I'm telling you, when the world cries, let's get together, God's saying, no, 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 no. My people, I want you guys over here. I want you out of Egypt. I want you out of Babylon. I want you separated. The job of the shepherd is to do what? Separate. He separates the sheep, puts the sheep on his right hand, and puts the goats on his left hand. That's the job. And I just got off the phone with some people this afternoon. One family telling me, we're having to leave our church. We were going to a church. We thought it was great. The youth pastor was going to have all the youth in the church dress up for a special service. And they had kids up on the stage dressed up as wizards. And they see nothing wrong with it. And he said, it's going from there into different places. And he said, we don't know what to do anymore. Do you know of a church in Ohio? I said, I know one in Festus. God is right now, the shepherd is dividing and separating the sheep from the goats. And does the shepherd know what he's doing? And so if I were you, I'd start acting like a sheep. Amen? Instead of a goat. Because you can fool everybody else, but you cannot fool the shepherd. And by the way, you know, listen to this. I like this. And I'm going to close. You know how I think he's doing it? You know how I think the shepherd is separating the sheep from the goats? Oh, sheep. Because the shepherd said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. Okay? When I was out at Richwoods, had an old guy out there that had cattle. And we was eating dinner with him one time. Girls were little. I don't know if they remember this or not. He said, Brother Mike, bring the kids out here. I want to show you guys something. He walked out across the little gravel road there they lived on over to the fence, and had all his cattle out there. He said, now watch this. And he stood over there and he went, tuck, 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 like that. I don't know what he was saying. Here they come. Every one of them from across that field, here they come over to that fence where he was standing. Why? They knew his voice. And just so he wasn't freaking them out, he had an old pear tree there that put out bad pears every year. I mean, they weren't fit to eat. He said, I don't know what's wrong with that tree, but they were just all mangled and knurled up and everything like that. It was the awfulest mess I've ever seen in my life, and I like pears. But he got them, once he got them over there, he went to shaking on that pear tree, and boy, they come down. And he said, the cows love them. He said, you can't eat them. The cows love them. But he said, those cattle know my voice. And he said, when I call, they'll come because they know at this feeding time or whatever time it is, they know, okay? And sheep, this is how I really believe he's separating them. He's just calling them, oh, sheep, sheep. And the real sheep know the shepherd's voice. Amen? And he always uses these and thous when he speaks. Yeah. Amen? I'm just telling you, God knows how to do it. The shepherd knows how to do it. And I'm telling you, you need to learn how to listen to Jesus. Somebody say amen. All right, let's stop there. We'll pick it up. Got a great lesson out of Genesis 13 to teach you next week. You better be here to hear it because it's a good one.